So we started our study on 2 Thessalonians. Thank you, Lord. You know, Paul wrote this letter not long, just a few months, a year at most after his first letter to the Thessalonians. He had gone into Thessalonica, and I shared this when we started 1 Thessalonians. He had gone there by divine appointment. While he was on his travels, while he was on his missionary journey, an angel appeared to him. Or it was a man from Macedonia. But he had a vision calling him to Macedonia. Come and help us. Come and help us. And the Bible tells us he immediately awoke. And he awakened his men, and they got ready and left. Immediate response to God's call. As he traveled, he went through Philippi, had just been through Philippi, where in this little region that he was in, he was raising up a church. Acts chapter 17. He had gone into the synagogue first. And as was his custom, the Bible says, he taught the Jews. Paul went to the Jews first. He always started in the synagogue. And he would go through, pour through the scriptures and show them how Jesus was the Messiah that they had waited for. He was their Messiah. And he would demonstrate to them how through the scriptures Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets, Jesus' life, fulfilled all that they had waited for. Much like Matthew did, his purpose for writing the book of Matthew was to show how through the law and through the prophets, to demonstrate through the scriptures that the Jews knew so well, how Jesus was in fact the Messiah. Paul, being a Jew himself, having been, as he said, a Pharisee, all the Pharisees, he knew the scriptures inside and out. His passion was to see his people see. He himself had persecuted the Jews. We've learned that. He himself persecuted the Jews. Persecuted his own people who had accepted the Messiah. Seems only right that he would want to go and reach into their lives, into his fellow Jews' lives, and show them the truth. So he goes into the synagogue and he teaches the Jews. Some accept, some don't. He goes from there. The Bible says that some of the Jews accepted, but a great many Greeks accepted. A great many Greeks became followers of Christ. Thus the church, the Thessalonian church, was formed. His first letter, he follows up with instructions. He's just so proud of them for their faithfulness, their diligence, enduring the persecutions that they were going through. He himself knew what it meant to endure persecutions. He had been imprisoned, if you remember correctly, just before he went to meet the Thessalonians. where the jailer, where an earthquake or the earth shook, and all the prisoners, all of their cells were opened up. And the jailer came out and was about to kill himself out of fear because he thought that they all escaped. And they said, don't. We're all here. And he led him and his family to the Lord that day. They're ushered out of the town. And he writes his first letter. Now, there's been some confusion about the day of the Lord. And as we go through this study, we are going to look at that. But today, I want to talk about the redefining of the church that the Lord has us in right now. This is, when we talk about the church, we're not talking about the buildings, and you guys have heard me say this almost every single week, and I'm going to keep saying, we're not talking about the buildings. We're not talking about the corporate structure that we see in the church today. We're talking about what God is trying to birth in the nation, what God is trying to birth in his people. The church is the kairakos, and I hope I said that right. It means those belonging to the Lord. It's ecclesia. It's those who are called out from the world and to God. Out from the world and to God. That's what I'm talking about. Those that have been called out of the world into God. He's trying to break off right now the structure of the church to bring his people back to their roots. What are the roots? Their faith in Christ as their Savior. Not their faith in the church. Not their faith in Sunday morning service. And I am not saying, and I'm talking to pastors here, I know this. I am not saying that everybody just needs to disband their congregations. I'm talking about the congregations that God is wanting to build up. I'm talking about the people that will come into these congregations. I'm talking about the people of God rising up and taking their place, stepping into their destiny in God. Like we prayed for Nigeria today, that they would rise up and take their place, that they would step into their destiny. That's all I kept receiving as I prayed. Step into your destiny. Step into your destiny. Our destiny is filled with persecution. It's filled with tribulation. The Bible specifically tells us this. There is not a single letter that Paul writes that he does not discuss tribulation and persecution. Christ himself said persecution, tribulation would come. He said, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake." So with the persecution comes a blessing. With the persecution for his name comes a blessing. The problem with the church today is the fact that it has become so structured, it's become so corporate, for lack of a better word, that people don't see the difference between the people that come out of that building and themselves anymore. Those buildings used to be filled with people that would weep and weep and weep for the sins of the nation. The greatest revivals that were ever held took place when people came together and wept before God. They prayed it in. They kept the flow of intercession in a constant stream. Catherine Coleman was asked, "What keeps this going? What keeps your building going? What keeps your movement going?" And she took them downstairs. She says, "We got some big old generators down here." She took them downstairs, and she showed them a room of praying women, intercessors. She knew the power that flowed through her services came directly from God. She had no doubt, no question in her mind. It came from God, and we have forgotten our way. Everything we do, everything we say, every step we take must be ordained by God. We must remember our utter dependence upon Him. We must remember our strength, our authority, the anointing comes from Him. When we lose sight of that, we become motivational speakers. We use less and less of the word and more of the pep talk because we are no longer focusing on the anointing. So that means our message doesn't draw people to repentance. I don't care if someone has been saved for 50 years. We still have things to repent for. And if we feel like we have wept out all our tears, we have repented for everything we've done, hidden and known, then we need to be repenting for our country, our city, our families. Job, when he knew his kids were going to go and have a gathering, a family gathering, he would go and seek the Lord in case they sinned while they came together. He would go and seek the Lord in case they sinned when they came together. He sought righteousness for his family, righteousness for the people under him. Why would we be any different today? There is always something to seek God for, always something to draw upon Him for, always something to repent for. There's always room for prayer. When we stop bringing people to their knees, we have moved into, and I'm going to say it again, a motivational speaker. That's what we become. We have not been called to be motivational speakers. Motivational speakers help people with their diet. Motivational speakers help people organize their home. Motivational speakers help people develop a new exercise plan. Motivational speakers help people train for a marathon. Karen and I wish we would have had a motivational speaker when we were training for ours. We are not motivational speakers. We are children of the Most High God. We are those who have been called out of the world and into God, those who belong to Him. Those who belong to Him. When I had Tiffany, when I had my firstborn, and they put her in my arms, I loved her so much. I cried because I didn't know I could love a person I just met so deeply. Yes, I carried her in my womb. I was young and I was scared. But when they put her in my arms, every ounce of love I had poured into her. Poured into her. There was nothing I would not do for my baby girl. I would never let any harm come to her. I protected her. She was mine. People wanted to hold her. Okay, I stood right there. I didn't put her down and go into the other room. I stayed right there. She was mine. Even my own family I stayed right there because she was mine. I had a depth of responsibility for her. I had a depth of concern for her well-being. I poured out my love into her. Her well-being is what mattered to me. As she grew, as she developed, I made sure all of her needs were met. I read to her, even as a newborn, I read to her. I talked to her. I spoke into her life. She mattered to me in ways I didn't know someone could matter to me. I just poured into her life. She was mine. She was a gift straight from heaven, and I knew it. And I poured all that I had into her. When I think about the church, I think all that I did for my child, and you see mothers, especially mothers, the first child, you know, you get to that second and third child, and you're like, yes, please hold this baby, because I have got to go take a shower. You have your first child, and you're like, 3-4 days, well, I guess I'll take a shower. Third child, nope, okay, thank you for holding that baby, I'm going to go shower. It changes, but that first one, you know when you've met a mother. A first-time mother, because all that they have goes into that baby. And as I poured over what it means, what he's saying when he's wanting to redefine the church, what he's saying when he's wanting to reorder the church, what he's saying is, I called you out of the world and into my arms, and you keep running away, but I need you to come back to me because I have so much I want to deposit into your life. I want to read to you. I want to speak into your life. I want to pour all that I have, all that I am, just like when I sent my son to this earth to walk as a sinless man, to die on the cross a sinner's death, and raised him from the dead to bring you into a place of intimacy with me, of relationship with me, fulfilling the covenant, thousands of years of covenant promise, fulfilling it in that moment. I did it for you. And I want to pour that revelation into you. I want to pour that understanding into you. When we get saved, we are like that firstborn child of God. And all he wants to do is pour into us. And what we are failing to do is bring people to that place, to that knowledge, to that understanding. We don't say the sinner's prayer and then just walk about our day. We say the sinner's prayer, and then we pull upon God to transform our lives, to refine us, to create vessels usable by God. A new breed of believers is being born. And this new breed of believers, they're going to be fearless. Earth shakers. When they get locked up in prison, the earth will shake beneath the jail and they'll be released. And all those around will get saved. Because they will see the power of God moving through a vessel that has submitted their lives to him. Those are the people we're supposed to be raising up. That is what the church is called to be. We have got to move out from underneath the motivational speaker mindset and move into the mindset of people who are passionately hungry for God, wholly dependent on him. Like Tiffany, when she was born, any baby, when they're first born, are so dependent on their parent. We have to feed them. We have to keep their body temperature regulated. They can't even regulate their own body temperature yet. We have to keep their body temperature regulated. We have to make sure they get enough sleep. They need the comfort and the security so they feel safe enough to sleep. They have to be changed, bathed, watched after, because they are 100% dependent upon us. That's the place God is calling us to. He wants mature believers who are 100% dependent on Him, as though we are a newborn babe in His arms, getting our nutrition from Him, our strength from Him, our wisdom from Him, our comfort from Him. We're not supposed to find our comfort in other people. We're supposed to find our comfort, our true peace, in order to enter into our destiny in Him. We start banking our comfort on other people, we lose sight of our God. Does that mean we don't have friendships? Does that mean we don't have relationships? Does that mean we don't get married? No. It means our core, our strength, who we are, it's grounded in Him. That's who we are called to raise up in this hour. Those are the type of individuals that God is raising up in this hour, and that's who we are supposed to be sowing into. When people come into our churches, that's what we're to be feeding them. We're to be raising them up. They start with milk. They move to meat. We raise them and develop them so they can then nurture others in the faith. A lot of times we want to hold on to our people. We want to hold on to them. What did Jesus do? He trained up His disciples and He sent them on their way. They would come back, He sent them on their way. He was raising up men and women who would step into their destiny. That's what we're called to do. Raise up men and women who will step into their destiny. Acts chapter 17, verse 5 through 13. Now this is after Paul is there preaching to the Thessalonians. Converts have come in. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, which is where they had been, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." These that have turned the world upside down have come into this city. Think about that for a minute. These that have turned the world upside down. Talking about Paul and Timothy and Silas. These that have turned the world upside down. Are you turning the world upside down? Are you shaking things up? Because that's what God has called us to do. When we step into our destiny, we are fearless in the call that God has for us. Fearless in the call that He has for us. When we step into that place, we are people who are dependent upon God. We spend our time in prayer, and we spend the time in the Word. And let me tell you, spending time in the Word and prayer is the most important thing you'll do all day. Because if you don't know your God, and you don't know your Word, His Word, You won't make it through the tribulation and the persecution that's coming. Persecution, tribulation. Tribulation is the internal pressure that leaves us feeling hemmed in with no way of escape. That's what happens during the persecutions. What are the persecutions? This is indicative of a hot pursuit. When they are chasing after you, like an animal pursuing you, like you are their prey. And this is what Paul faced in every town he went to. They were in hot pursuit. He would go in the synagogue. He would preach in the synagogue, show them how Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah that they had waited for. He would start a church, sow into their lives as long as he could, until often he was ushered out under the cover of darkness because they were in hot pursuit of him to take him down. That's how he was turning the world upside down. How do we handle the internal pressure of someone being in hot pursuit of us to imprison us, to take our lives? How do we handle that pressure? When we feel like we have no way of escape, consider for a moment Paul and Timothy while they were in jail. Well, they're certainly hemmed in. They're certainly hemmed in. There's no way of escape. So now they've got to deal with the internal pressure of that hemming. Internal pressure. What do? They sing praises to the Lord. What did Peter do? They sang praises to the Lord. What did the Lord do? He opened the gates that kept them imprisoned. For Peter, he sent him out. To where? To go preach in the middle of town. Yeah, remember me? You locked me up last night. But the angel of the Lord delivered me, and I'm here to finish my message. Peter turned the world upside down. Paul, they locked him up. The prison shook. The gates were opened, and the Lord kept him there to minister to the prison guard and get his family saved. Before he was sent on his way, the Lord is calling us to shake up this world, because this world is full of darkness and we are moving closer and closer and closer to the return of Christ. The day of the Lord is at hand, and we are called to be earth shakers. When we are feeling like we are hemmed in because they're in hot pursuit, our dependence needs to be upon the Lord. Prayer, the Word. If we don't know the Word, they will take us out. If we don't know how to get a hold of God, they will take us out. Look what's going on in Nigeria, and look what's happening every night at midnight. They get up, and they storm heaven's gates to pray for their nation. They storm heaven's gates to pray for their nation. They're being slaughtered over there. The enemy is trying to stop the destiny. But they're called out of the world and into God. And they are earth shakers, turning the world upside down. We see more people in the church today who are standing with a self-righteous attitude every time Trump does something wrong, every time he does something they perceive as wrong. We have people in the church today that are so selfish in their attitude. That's why judgment is coming to the house of God. Because what are they doing? They're not teaching them press in. They're not teaching them how to pray. They're not teaching them about the Word of God. I have a friend who has a friend who's an occultist. He's an ex-occultist. Let me be clear. I apologize for that. He's an ex-occultist. But he's searching for God. So he's going to church. So he goes to a church that's a pretty good size. He's the only one in the church with a Bible. The man is an ex-Satanist, and he's the only one in the church with the Bible. And you know what? He knows that Bible. Because Satanists know the Word of God, because they need to know how to destroy you. You think I'm kidding? They know the Word of God. They know it better than we do. So, his appearance isn't necessarily one of the Sunday morning churchgoers. So, he experienced a lot of judgment while he was there. He had the audacity to ask clarifying questions. And the judginess, the condemnation, the lack of acceptance of a man searching for God. Little while later, that's not the first church he went to, by the way. Little while later, he goes to a tiny little church. Dozen or so people at this church. Guess what he found? Everybody had a Bible. And they were actually open. When he asked questions, they had answers from the Word of God. They didn't feel threatened or challenged by his questions. They didn't feel like he was trying to disprove their God, their Bible. They saw a man searching for answers, searching for truth. As he shared, he's a scientist. As he shared, said, you know, these things I'm reading prove science. People are really afraid. They just feel like science is meant to disprove God. And science has done that. Attempted to do that. But the reality of it is, some of our greatest scientists found God in their research. They saw how creation was impossible without him. They saw how the Big Bang Theory couldn't possibly be accurate, given what they had learned in their study of life. The deeper they go, the more they cut and splice, the more they see there must be a creator of this, because man couldn't do this. Rather than feeling like he was there to try to disprove the Creator, disprove the Word of God, they saw a man searching for God. And they gave him answers. How can they possibly do that? How can they possibly be able to give an ex-Satanist answers that would be so truthful, that would be delivered with such tenderness, honesty, and integrity, that he is returning to their church? How can they do that? Because they know the Word of God. They know it. Their Bibles are worn. They're marked in. They have clearly been studied. They clearly know the scriptures. And they don't feel threatened when people question it. You know why people start feeling threatened when you question God? When you question the Word of God? Because they don't have the answer. They don't know the answer. And pride rises up in them. Well, I've been a Christian for 25 years. And they're just as mature as they were 24 years ago. God is calling us to be a new breed of believers. He's redefining a church that will be filled with a new breed of believers, those who hunger and thirst for Him, those that have no problems with an hour of worship, with an hour of prayer, with an hour in the Word, and back to prayer. Those who don't look at their watch and say, you know, I got lunch reservations, but those that say, can we study more? Oh, that was such a good message. Can we pray now? Can we pray into this for our city? Can we pray into this for our nation? Can we be those who are turning the world upside down? Let's be counted among those turning the world upside down. Why do we feel afraid of that? I'm telling you, the progressive, the socialist agenda, it's been working very hard for decades and decades to create a bunch of people who are afraid to make waves, who are afraid to speak up and speak out, who are afraid to question and challenge what they're doing. Their goal is to have a 99% serving the 1%. That's their goal. Poverty stricken and uber wealthy. Poverty stricken people that actually think for themselves, that challenge the status quo, will not serve the 1%. So they work hard in our educational systems. They work hard creating agendas that they feed to many of the pastors of this nation. In a time of crisis, we want to be able to bring your people into a place together. When we do, we're going to need to confiscate their weapons. We would prefer it if they don't bring their Bibles, and it's really recommended that you don't talk to them about the Bible, because it might make them feel uncomfortable about their surroundings. What is up with that? Any pastor, there's some 85,000 pastors in our nation today that have signed this agreement to have us ushered into FEMA camps in a time of national emergency or crisis. They're being trained to confiscate our weapons. They're being trained to not deliver the Word of God. They're being trained to not pray with us, but to be motivational speakers about how okay it is for us to be locked up in their cages for our own protection. We are called to be earth shakers. We are called to turn the world upside down. No one is putting me in a cage unless the Lord Jesus Christ ordains it. And I can guarantee you that it will shake the bars loose once I'm in there, because I will pray the power of the living God in that place. We are called to come out of the world and into God. We are called to be thinkers, to ask questions, to study the Word of God with questions. When we study the Word, we're supposed to say, who is involved here? Who's the good? Who's the bad? What's their character like? Should I follow this character? Like Paul, Timothy, Silas, Jason? Or should I follow this group here? The Jews, which believed not, and this isn't a slam on the Jews, because I can promise you 95% of the population fall under that which believes not category. And their goal is to keep us contained. People say, well, isn't that kind of a conspiracy situation? That's exactly what they want you to believe. Why? Because nobody wants to be linked with a conspiracy theorist. They vilify people that know the truth. They vilify people. Oh, well, they're just crazy. You know, they're like those ones out there with the aluminum foil hat. And they just think everybody's out to get them. The government is sending secret messages. Do you remember that back in the 60s, the 70s, the 80s? They would make jokes about it on the sitcoms. They got their little hats, trying to keep us from getting our messages in. Aren't they silly? It's just a bunch of conspiracy theorists. They were usually connected with people that are homeless. Here's the reality of the situation. They are trying to send messages. They are trying to feed propaganda. Why do you think there's subliminal messaging in the commercials? Why do you think there's subliminal messaging happening in the news? I had a dream about that 30 years ago. 30 years ago, I had a dream about it. That they were using the media to control people. And people were walking around like a bunch of sleepwalkers. They were numb. They couldn't think for themselves. They literally walked around like people with no goals, no focus, no emotions. So they used the media, and we all know this, promoting the socialist agenda to get the poverty-stricken, the super lower class, to serve the uber-rich, the higher class, the elite. They use our educational system to begin to control our children and feed into them a different history than what happened. If people knew the truth about what happened in Nigeria, they would see how they're trying to do that today. Islam came in, and they uprooted their constitution in Nigeria. They came in, infiltrated their government, uprooted their constitution, and began to control the people back in the 50s and 60s. The progressive agenda was in place. They began to separate the wealthy from the poor. If you go to Nigeria, you will literally see people living on the street, outside of homes that are in huge, and they're in walls. They're homes. It's like a mansion with brick walls with shards of glass and wire on the top of every home of a wealthy person. So you've got those homes, and then you have people living in tents outside on the street. The super rich and the poverty stricken. the people starving outside, while they open their gates, an armed guard stands there while they come out in their very nice new car and exit onto the street, and they stand there while that iron gate slams shut. Nigeria itself is a wealthy nation. They have got natural resources unlike any other. They don't even need outside help. They've got a place where they can have their animals. They have places where they can grow nutrient-rich foods. They have natural minerals, natural resources. They could be an exporter all the time, because Nigeria has that kind of wealth in its core. But when you go there, the poverty breaks your heart. But it started when they came and began to tear down. Islam infiltrated and tore down their constitution.
That's right.
And what do we see happening today in our country? What did we see happening during the last administration? They're in there trying to tear down our constitution. In fact, they've been trying to tear down our constitution for some time now. And we finally have a president who is saying no.
Praise God.
Yesterday, the president hosted February is African American History Month, Black History Month. And he hosted a huge party for them, honoring them. Did we see this on the news? I saw it on Periscope because I follow the White House. I saw it on where a man who was there, he live streamed it on YouTube. He himself, an African-American man, said, "You will not see this on the news today because we are being treated with decency and respect. We are being honored by this man." Instead, the media will have us believe he could care less. We have an agenda taking place. And God has been taking his people through a deep refining so that we could stand up to it. So that we could turn the world upside down. So that we can say no when they try to throw us into concentration camps. You think FEMA camps are actually good for us? I know another man many, many years ago that threw a bunch of people in what otherwise would be called FEMA camps. And he slaughtered them by the masses. We have got to come out from underneath this dome that we live in. This dome of either solitude or this dome of deception. And if we do not allow God to break off of us and prepare us to enter into the fullness, our destiny, like we prayed for Nigeria, to step into our destiny. If we don't give ourselves over to the Lord for him to absolutely refine us, to transform us, to be in his arms as that babe who is getting fed directly from him instead of the outside world, we will not step into our destiny. It will not happen. When people come to ask us about the Bible, we're going to stammer our way through their questions when the truth is they want answers. Because they're searching, not because they're challenging. And if they are challenging, we need to know the Word of God in such a way that we can respond to that in love and break the walls down. God did not call us to live contained. And any movement that is striving to contain us, we need to step out from under. He calls us to step into the freedom and the fullness of being a child of the living God, fearless and focused on Him, willing to die for Him, willing to live for Him in whatever capacity He has. Why do you think Paul lived every level of the life he lived? And we see it in the New Testament. He was first a persecutor, so he knew the mindset that went behind it. He sent people to the lion's den. He sent people to the games where they would be ripped apart. He was a part of that process. The first martyr recorded in the Word of God, Stephen, Paul held their coats while they stoned the man to death. He was a part of it. He was on the ground floor, provoking it. But when he met his Lord on the way to Damascus, the veil was ripped from top to bottom. And all of that zeal and all of that passion and the depth of who he was as he persecuted the Christians went into being a Christian and raising up a church called out of the world and to God, separated from the world, to learn who their God was, to learn who their Messiah was, and to raise them to endure the hot pursuit of persecution. Because remember, he had the letters that would allow him to go from town to town and bring the Christians back and imprison them and prosecute them. He had the letters. He was a man in hot pursuit. And then he became pursued. He walked thousands of miles. He traveled across bodies of water. Remember, he was shipwrecked 3 times. He was left for dead, stoned and left for dead. He was lashed 39 times. You know, 39 stripes, 5 times. He almost died time and time again. Most of the letters that we have today were written while he was in prison. Sometimes the Lord opened the gates, and sometimes the Lord kept him in place. Why? I'm going to need you to sit still long enough to write a letter, because these are going down in history. And 2,000 years from now, my new breed of believers will study them and pore over them, and they will live out the lessons that you will write today. They will live it. They will be persecuted. There will be those in hot pursuit of them. And they're going to need the lessons that you learned, the impartations I gave you, the revelations I provided you in order to stand strong and not be succumbed by the enemy. The enemy looks different today. They're not riding horses with swords chasing down Christians and killing them in the middle of the road here in America. Instead, they're trying to destroy us from within. They're trying to break our spirit. They're trying to control our minds. We have already studied this, what takes place in the airwaves. We've already studied what they put in our food. We already studied what they're spraying in our air. And they're trying to normalize this stuff and feed it to our children in their cartoons. I watched a clip the other day of a recent cartoon, where a child injected nanobites into his body to become ultra strong. Nanotechnology being injected into his body so that he could become superhuman. To a child, that's like, oh, that's so cool. Look at all he did. But to the adults watching, to the adults who've been red-pilled, as they keep calling it, they know the truth. And they see they're trying to indoctrinate our children to step into this. You see, they are long-term visionaries. And we can barely get through today. And the Lord is trying to raise us up. Have that long-term goal to be earth shakers, to turn the world upside down. Upside down. To refuse to succumb. The numb and controlled society they're trying to put us into, to refuse to be hemmed in. God is raising people up left and right to fight this. And you know where their heart, their passion is coming from? Apart from the inspiration from the Lord? Trump. Do you know how many nations are changing, national leaders changing, because of what they see this man do here in this country? They believe they don't have to be controlled by the 1%. They believe their country can have independence, and they're willing to fight and die to get it. We won't see that on the news either. I know I press this every week. I know that I drill this in and I drill this in and I drill this in, because this group is called to raise up others who are called to raise up others to be earth shakers, to turn the world upside down. And not be lulled into submission. The only one we will submit to is the living God. The only one we will obey is the living God. The only one that we will fear is Him, and not doing what He's called us to do. Man can only take our bodies, but our soul, our spirit man will live in eternity with Him. That's our focus. That's our goal. Paul said he'd rather be with Christ, but for the moment, he was called to be here for their sake. But to him, to die was gain. He wasn't afraid of it. He was going to be an earth shaker. He was going to be the one that they would write about. These that have turned the world upside down. That's who he was going to be until the day the Lord Jesus Christ said, okay, Paul, you have done it. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have finished your race. Every person, every church that you were called to build, every single one, every congregation that you poured into, and that you gave life to, and that you followed up after. You finished your race, my son. Come on home, because your welcoming committee is here and we are waiting at heaven's door. Come home. Do you think Paul went to that swordsman with fear and trembling? No. His only heartache would be that he couldn't continue to pour into the lives of those he loved. That was his heartache. But he was excited to meet his Lord, the one whom he served. Day in and day out, not fearing death, but only fearing that he would not fulfill his call, his commission. Do we live each day like that? Are we turning the world upside down to make sure we have overturned every rock, every nook, every cranny, and penetrated it with the gospel of Christ? Are we sowing into people's lives? Do we know the word so that when the Satanists, who know the word better than most Christians, come to us, we can give them the truth, the depth of revelation? See, they know the facts in their head, but they don't know it in their heart. It's up to us to know it in our head and in our heart so that we can open the scriptures to them and reveal it. Paul went and he spent 3 years. They said, you had your Damascus Road experience and then you fell off the map for 3 years. What happened? He went and poured back over the scriptures. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ gave him the revelation of the scriptures. He revealed, he opened them up to him so that he could in turn do what? Go and meet every challenge and reveal the scriptures to those who were out there. Divine revelation. We've got to know the word so that those that have the word in their head can come to us and we can help them get it in their heart. We can bring forth the revelation of the truth of the word of God. That the Spirit would open them up and that the God that they mocked would be the God that they served and were willing to live and die for. Can you imagine if you spent every day knowing you were going to be a martyr and you spent every day raising up people who would be martyrs? That's a person who is turning the world upside down because they don't fear man. They only fear not doing the will of God, not fulfilling their destiny. The persecution that's come to Nigeria has birthed something. It's birthed a move of intercession, true intercession, of people who don't fear the sword because it could come any day while it's here. Well, today is today, and they have today. They will pray and they will spread the gospel message and get people saved because they never know when they're going to come through and slaughter another village. Oh, Lord God, don't let it come to that for us to take this seriously. And I know that I'm passionate about this, but I'm so gripped with purpose.
Yes.
Step into your destiny. I know so many of you have faced the worst kind of trials, the depth of refining you never thought possible. From that with your own children, not knowing whether they would live or die, to that of your own self, would you live or die? I know that, and I take all of that into consideration because God has used it to refine you and prepare you to be a fearless earth shaker in the kingdom of God. He has drawn you into his bosom. He is holding you in his arms, and he is pouring his life into yours so that you could then draw others to come in with you, call them out of the world and into God. Embrace the call. Don't fear it. Embrace it. Don't fear it. Live your life. Live your life. You were created to be a martyr and raise up other martyrs. When you do that, you become an earth shaker. Whether you end up being a martyr or not, you're an earth shaker because you have no fear of doing God's will. We must press in and press on. We must, for the sake of the gospel. We must, for the sake of the kingdom of God. We are in the kingdom age. That's where we are. That's why the Lord's redefining the church, because we have entered the kingdom age. We talked about this on PCL training, so if you guys haven't heard that, we can send it to you.